Esther chapter 4. As we continue on our study in the book of Esther, we've entitled our message this morning, Desperate Times. Desperate Times. Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy nearness. We thank the Lord for even the hymns that we have been singing, the great truths that are contained therein. We'd ask, Lord, that Thou might bless us richly this morning. We do thank Thee, Lord, for every family that's represented. We thank Thee for young people. We thank Thee, Lord, for the older ones that have stuck by the work over the years. We praise Thee, Lord, for Your hand upon us, even as a congregation. We remember, Lord, even this morning, Brother Stephen and Sister Anne. We thank Thee, Lord, for the lovely wedding day they had on Friday. Lord, as they've set out together as man and wife, Lord, bless them and guide and direct their every step. Keep them safe, Lord, in their time of honeymoon. And oh God, as they would come back again, Lord, we pray that when they set up home, that Thou would bless them in their labors for Thee. What we pray for them, we pray for each of our young married couples. Lord, bless us each one this morning as we turn to Thy Word. Father, we pray Thou would shut out every distracting thought. Lord, Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit that I would preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray Thy Spirit would apply the Word to individual hearts in need this morning. Lord, we all have needs, and we need Thee, Lord, to come and to speak to us. Now, Lord, hear and answer prayer and be glorified. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. There is nothing that ever takes God by surprise. I'm going to repeat that. There's nothing that ever takes God by surprise. Now, we cannot say that because oftentimes we're shocked at events that take place and really how wicked man is in this world. But our God has never taken off guard. He knew all about Pharaoh, for example, and how he would harden his heart against the nation of God's people and against even the plagues that God sent upon that land. And it was so that God might demonstrate His power on behalf of His people. Or if I can bring you into the New Testament and give you another example, you turn to John 6, for example, and there you see the Lord Himself. And we read there of how He was to go up into the mountainside. And there was the great multitudes of people that had followed Him and His disciples. You ever notice the question that He asked Philip in verse 5? When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip didn't have the answer for that. And the disciples were clueless as to how they would ever feed such a great multitude. But look at the verse 6. This He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. The Lord already knew what He was going to do and how He was going to feed that great company of people. In the same token, even though God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, yet His sovereign hand can be seen to be traced throughout its pages. He knew all about wicked Haman. He permitted him to be exalted to the position of influence that we now find him to be in. God understood the vile decree that he had managed to become law with the approval of the king. But God Himself knew what He would do. I wonder, are there uncertainties, child of God, in your life at this moment of time? God knows all about them. And He knows already what He is going to do and what He is going to do with and in your life. That is, if you're looking to Him. This decree to destroy all the Jews had gone forth from the palace of Shushan unto every province of that kingdom. But it is my contention that it was something that Queen Esther knew nothing about. This orphan girl had been raised in the position of being queen over this vast empire because God had so ordered it to be so. She had come from a lowly stock. Her parents, we know by now, were dead. And she had been raised by her cousin, to whom she had showed the greatest of respect. I draw your attention back to a verse that we read in chapter 2 of Esther. In the verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Verse 20 is the same sentiment. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. She was obedient. She was one who respected Mordecai. And Mordecai had told her, don't declare of what nation you're from. Don't tell it that you are one of the Jews. She had not made it known up until this point in time. She had been obedient unto Mordecai and to his charge. And what follows in this chapter, it confirms to me that she was in ignorance over what now had become law and what Haman had in his heart to do against every Jew in the land. The word crisis is often overstated in our media frenzy world that we live in. But if ever was a crisis, then we have it in these verses. We have a crisis concerning the nation of God's people. And yet, as God's people, I wonder, do we not look upon things today in a similar light? It is simply for that reason that I have entitled our message this morning, Desperate Times. These were desperate times. Let me consider, first of all, the circumstances. If Esther was unaware of what had become law, that certainly was not the case where Mordecai was concerned. The opening words of chapter 4 leave us in no shadow of doubt. They knew all about this decree and what it would mean to himself, what it would mean to the rest of his people. And so when we look at his reaction, we could well describe these circumstances as being desperate. Mordecai has the appearance of being in deep mourning over what had taken place. He was one who was to wear the sackcloth and ashes, as you see there in verse 1. And throughout the Word of God, where the sackcloth is seen, it is either for repentance of sin, as it was with the city of Nineveh after the preaching of Jonah, or else it was for mourning. And Mordecai here is mourning over the state of things concerning his people, and he cannot restrain himself. He goes into the city, he lifts up his voice, he cries out so that all the Jews might be alarmed because of it. The desperate state, as Mordecai understood it, was also replicated in every province where that letter had been sent. You can see the effect that it had in the words of verse 3, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. Listen, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. It seems that the emotion builds as you read that verse. So desperate a situation that many of them were to lie on the sackcloth as their bed through the night. That's the sense of the ending of verse 3. Was this not a time of crisis? It seemed to be pivotal. It seemed to be critical to the very existence of the nation. The threat of death was hanging over them. There was a king on the throne who was not a terror to evil. And he certainly wasn't one who would execute wrath upon him that was doing the evil. The laws being brought into being were against the law of God. They were against the very people of God.
There was a sense of hopelessness and resignation that the people could do nothing to stay off this death warrant. Dear people, it may be that for some at least they can see similarities to our day. The problem is, as someone said, the times are desperate, but God's people aren't. We have ungodly rulers in high places. We have bills and laws being forced upon the land that are contrary to God's word, and they're detrimental to the people of God at large. The Sodomite agenda is on the increase. They have rights and continually are demanding more. The church is expected to comply with that which is an abomination in the sight of a holy God, and which he damned Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities for. We have adultery. We have immorality stalking our streets. Yet those that have the rule over us love to have it so. They bring in laws to bolster such sinful activity. And so we could go on. But we have to ask ourselves, are we comfortable with it all? Sure, that's the way things are, so we just have to put up with it. That's the attitude of many. Mordecai wasn't comfortable with the decree. This was a desperate day. What made the circumstances that bit more unbearable for Mordecai was due to the distance that he felt. You look at the words of verse 2, and he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. He could only go as far as the king's gate. He was forbidden to enter in through it. It was a place where such sorrow was not permitted to be seen or to go. The king was sheltered from the real world outside. The king was one who was cocooned within the finery and the luxury of his palace, away from any troublesome things that might disturb him. In other words, he was a king who was unapproachable, as far as his own citizens were concerned. And Mordecai must have felt that there was a distance between him and the king. He couldn't get the message in there. He couldn't approach him. He wasn't allowed to go in with sackcloth upon him. There are circumstances that trouble God's people to this day. But you know how much different it is with us, with our great Savior, with our great King, and our great High Priest. He is one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and yet he is approachable by his people. Did the psalmist say in Psalm 34 and 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The only distance that there is between the believer and their God is what unconfessed sin can cause. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, we know the Lord will not hear us. Aren't you glad that you have such a one as you can draw near unto this morning? One who welcomes us to do so continually, and with the assurance that we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a God who hears, a God who answers prayer, who welcomes his people to approach him and to cast all their cares, to cast all their distresses upon him. And yet could it not be said of the church today, as was remarked by Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 64 and verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Very few lay hold upon God. Very few, in terms of the great church of Jesus Christ, or seem to be pressing in and approaching on to the Lord and bringing the cares before Him. Very few seem to be calling upon His name for help. The circumstances here were declared, as are noted from the words of verse 4 through to verse 6. The message of Mordecai appearing in sackcloth was to reach the ears of Queen Esther by her servants. While it can be seen that her motive was right, and I want you to see this, her motive was right, yet her method was faulty. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told of her. They told of how Mordecai was appearing in the king's gate. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She loved her cousin. She was respectful to her cousin. She was obedient to him when he brought her up. And she cared for him. Her motives cannot be questioned. She wanted to send new raiment to this man, to Mordecai, to take the old sackcloth of him and to give him new clothes. Her motives were right. But her method was faulty. Why? Because she didn't ascertain the reason for his mourning. She didn't ask him first why he was mourning, why he had the ashes upon his head before she sent the new clothes to him. Thereby we read that Mordecai was to refuse him. He refused those new clothes. I believe there's a very poignant truth in all of that. The new clothes were refused because they were only a temporary measure. They were not the deliverance that was needed from the penalty of death. They were only a temporary measure. It is akin to young David in his determination to go out into the valley and to face Goliath, and how Saul was to dress him up in his own armor. And David was to throw off that armor. He said, I can't wear this. Why? Because I haven't proved it. He wasn't going to go into battle with an armor of another man that was smothering him. He was going to go forth into battle with his reliance upon the Lord his God. His confidence was in the God whom he had proved in the past, as he minded the father's sheep. Men and women, I believe the Lord has given us that little thought of application for the church today. It needs to be the same where the church is concerned. We need to refuse the new clothes. The desperate times that we're in have meant that many have adopted methods that are not worthy to be spoken in the same breath as the worship of God. The new clothes of entertainment. The new clothes of the contemporary music. As at a function yesterday, great big banner under the lorry, a religious aspect. In fact, it's a mission that's going to be held in the town. And yet upon that lorry was a band. And to me, there was no difference in a band that might be in the world. Just saying the same sort of lyrics and music that was battered out. And yet that's supposed to be Christian music these days. We don't want the old hymns. We want the contemporary. Gotta refuse the new clothes of user-friendly services, of messages of how to get on well in life. They're not the answer for souls to be delivered from the penalty of death due to their sin.
They're only sticking plasters for desperate times. They don't work. Like Mordecai, we must not receive them, but rather abide to the tested and to the tried methods of relying upon the Lord and upon His Word. The circumstances are very similar to our day. Let me show you secondly, however, the charge. It was only when Esther sent Hathach to Mordecai that he declared unto him all that had happened. Verse 7, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Not only would she hear what he said, but Esther would also be shown the decree for herself, as Mordecai was to give her a copy of it. But with the reason for his mourning spirit now been made known, it also gave the opportunity for Mordecai to give a charge unto Esther and what she must do. That charge was a pressing matter. You look at the words of verse 8, particularly at the end of it.
But I read it all.
Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king. There's the first thing. It was a pressing matter. She was charged that she might go in unto the king. She had her unique relationship with the king, although for some reason we're informed here that she hadn't been in his company for the last month. But nevertheless, she was one chosen by him to be his queen. And if ever there was a time when she needed to prove that relationship, then it was now, in the light of what had happened and the decree that was against the very nation of the Jews. She must go in unto him. She must press upon him to intervene in what was a dire and desperate situation for the Jews throughout his kingdom. And dear people, if we see anything of the desperate situation our land and our people and our churches at large are in, if we recognize the enemy has come in like a flood, then the same matter must be pressing upon our hearts. We need to go in unto the king. Our confidence is not in man, for it is better to trust in the Lord. We cannot seem to effect any change for good of ourselves, but as those adopted by the Father into his family and into his fold, we are in that unique relationship. We are in that saving union with Christ. We are accepted through him. But I wonder, are we those we're often found going in before the king? I tell you, it is a pressing need for the church today. All the crowds of people will flock to prayer services and to testimony meetings, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, they have their rightful place, but it seems that the prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. And I'm conscious I'm preaching to a people, many are faithful to the place of prayer. I have to say that. But I have also to say that there's some of you and you're never in the prayer meeting. You profess salvation. You're in union with Christ. And yet you're not found in the prayer meeting. Dear believer, make sure. Make sure you go in unto the king in your own personal walk. You see, the fear the preacher has is that those that are not found ever in the public times of prayer are not keeping the quiet time in the house either. That's my fear. Make sure that you are found going in unto the king in your personal walk. And strive as God gives you grace to be also at the public seasons of prayer as well. Here was a pressing matter. Charge her that she go in unto the king.
The charge furthermore was for Esther to plead for her people. Look at the end of verse 8. She should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. He has conveyed this message to Hathach, the servant to Esther. He has told him everything. And while before it wasn't known that Esther was a Jew, that no longer could be the case, to be said to be the case. Mordecai was to tell Hathach everything about it. He confided in him, and those closing words of verse 8 reveal to him that Esther now was also a Jew. It was for her people that she needed to plead for, a people who were in danger of perishing, a people who were in danger of being wiped out, part of the kingdom, part of life in one day. And does our times not warrant us also to plead for our people, to plead for our land? For our kith and kin, who are in eternal danger of perishing in their sin, of being lost for all eternity. Oh, men and women, listen, from the very portals of heaven this morning, the same charge is heard, for the Lord would remind us of those words, surely, of 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. See the double emphasis in prayer there? Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. If, child of God, you will not go in unto the king and plead for your people, then tell me who is going to do it.
Who will? Who will plead for your family? Who will plead for your neighbours? Who will plead for this wee land? If God's people don't.
Consider that such a charge was problematic in Esther's eyes. The problem was that she had been uninvited. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. Everyone knew this law. Everyone knew the king had just one law for those who were to get Christ to court of the king, if you like. They were put to death. Golden scepter had to be held out to the person if they were to live. With the queen being absent from the presence of the king for the last 30 days, there was little hope that she would do so at any time soon to bring this request unto him. What was a problem for Esther? Praise God, is not a problem for God's people. Indeed, into the very courts of the King of Kings and to his footstool of mercy we may come with boldness at any time. And what's more, we are welcomed into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. This is something that Christ has purchased for us. The problem, the barrier of sin that would hinder us, that would have kept us out of God's presence, that declared unto us no entry, Christ has dealt with by the sacrifice of himself upon that tree, by the shedding of his own precious blood. For Esther to go in unto the king to plead for her people, it would mean a great sacrifice. Let me ask, what sacrifice, child of God, are you prepared to make?
Will you sacrifice your life tonight?
Will you sacrifice your demands upon your time? Will you sacrifice your all? Is there someone this morning God has been speaking to you? You're going to give your all. You're going to go through with God. Was Jim Elliot
missionary to the Ecuadorian Indians who said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The very people that Jim Elliot went on to were to take his own life. They were reached with the message of the gospel. George.
And I show
you just finally this morning the consideration. What Esther said was to be conveyed
to Mordecai.
And his response, you will notice, was threefold. There's a threefold consideration for her. The first of these is solemn, very solemn. Verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. She wasn't to think that if she failed to go in before the king, that somehow, when the judgment came about, that she and her family would be spared. The palace nor the crown on her head would offer any kind of protection from her. It was now known that she was a Jew. And to make matters worse, the enemy of her people was one who resided within that very palace. She would be no safer than any of her people who were elsewhere. Esther, don't think that you will be spared when the judgment comes if you fail to speak to the king. Dear people, can I not make a similar application to the unconverted who sit under the preaching of God's word this morning? Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape on that greater day of God's judgment. You will not be able to stay off the judgment of the holy God just because you were associated with God's people, just because you came faithfully to God's house, you came to a church that seeks to preach the whole counsel of God and to worship in accordance to how God has decreed in His Word. Don't think thyself that thou wilt be spared because you'll say to a man out in the street, I'm a free Presbyterian. I would remind you of that very, very solemn word that you'll find in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See the word neglect? Doesn't mean disagree. It just means put off. Like the man who went into the wedding without the wedding garment on. He neglected the garment. He procrastinated it. He put it off. Is that you this morning? There's a solemn consideration for you there. The second response of Mordecai caused Esther to give consideration to being silent. Verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai was a man of faith. He believed that somehow the nation would be spared, even if Esther thought the danger was too great for her to speak up, even if she thought it was going to counter too much. Mordecai still believed that God would deliver the people. He may have rested on the promise that God gave to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I believe he was a man that was resting by faith on the promises that God had given to the nation of his people. He believed that God would keep his word, and no weapon formed against his people would ever prosper. And so if Esther was not willing to be used of God, then God would cause their deliverance to come from another place. Let me bring that right down to ourselves. If the free church will not speak up, if the free church will not stand up for what is right, if born Free Presbyterian Church in Kilkeel will not do that, God can remove the candlestick.
And if he removes the candlestick, he can cause deliverance to come through another vessel. Don't think, men and women, we've arrived. God is never at a loss for servants to do his work. Never at a loss for servants to do his work. I wonder, are you prepared to be that vessel? To be used of God. Will you utter in the face of apathy, in the face of fear, in the face of sin that abounds, that which David did as he made his way to see the battlefield and what was going on? What did he say? He said to his brother, "Is there not a cause?" I tell you, dear people, young people or older people, there yet is a cause. There yet is a cause to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And thereby, be not silent. Well, there's times we have to keep our mouths shut. We have to learn that as well. But there's times we've got to open our mouth. Be not silent. That's Mordecai's second charge. The third one, the other consideration that he gives to Esther was of the sovereignty of God. You look at the end of the words of verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He was saying to Esther, if I can paraphrase it, don't think it is by accident that you're the queen. Don't think it's by accident that you're in that palace. It is that God has purposed it for this very time. The sovereign purpose of God not only touches nations, it touches individuals. There's nothing in this world that is outside the influence of God. His purposes he accomplishes through ordinary people. How just one man can make a difference. You think of how important a role that servant Ahithophel was to be in this whole passage as he conveyed the messages between Mordecai and Esther and back again. He was faithful. It was a means eventually of delivering the nation. Men and women, just one man was to make all the difference between heaven and hell. One man who stood into the gap. That man was the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the bone of our bone and became flesh of our flesh. He was obedient to the plan and to the purpose of God the Father. That is why he offered himself freely to the cross of Calvary. It was in the sovereign purpose of God. Let me ask you, is he your Savior? It's no surprise that you're under the sound of God's word this morning. I repeat again what I said at the very start. Nothing takes God by surprise. He has planned it. But what are you going to do with the word that you've heard? What are you going to do with Christ? Young person, that you are saved and you profess and yet you're stuck. There's a dryness about your life. You don't seem to get as much out of the church meetings as you used to. You're just going to continue on that way. What are you going to do this morning with the Lord? You're unsaved. What are you going to do with Christ? I would that we all, in the words of the Apostle Paul, consider him. Consider him. May God bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Word, it has come with challenge afresh to our hearts this morning. We ask, O God, that we would keep the charge that thou hast laid to our account. Whatever that charge might be, Lord, help us to be faithful. We ask, Lord, that we might stand up for the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints. Lord, in these days we might see thee move in power. Days, Lord, where the enemy has come in like a flood. Oh, God, we pray the Spirit of God raise a standard against them. Speak to the unseen. Oh, may they consider Christ afresh. Part us now with thy fear. In thy favor, give journey of mercy soon. Give us a good Sabbath this afternoon and tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.